Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and so on. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and verse 27 these words: Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. You see, there's a danger of letting Satan have an advantage over us, and we are not to continue in any state and condition, if we can, by the grace of God, that will give Satan that opportunity to ensnare us. And though there are times when anger may be justified, such as righteous indignation, the apostle is saying, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't continue in anger. Do not cherish that anger. There's the danger of that anger going beyond the proper bounds, and Satan may make use of it. And to go on in that anger gives Satan an opportunity so that he may tempt us to go on from righteous indignation to even proud malice against our neighbor. So there are times, there are certain states and attitudes and conditions in which we are more likely to fall a prey into Satan's hands, and we are not to give place to the devil. Another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the apostle says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, in these situations, we're more likely to fall, and Satan will use his various devices, various tactics to overcome us. And we have already considered some of his wiles, and they are tricks and snares by which the devil traps people and brings them to sin, not forcing them, but persuading them to sin, drawing them into sin. And we need to detect those devices. We need to, on the one hand, identify the occasions in which we are more vulnerable, and Satan is more likely to have an advantage over us. And on the other hand, we need to watch for those devices, those tactics that he uses, so that we might say, ah, that's a trick of the devil. I'm not going to go along with it. So last time we considered nine wiles or tactics that Satan uses. At least there were nine points in regard to Satan's wiles, the wiles of the devil. And I wonder how many of us tonight who heard the prayer meeting address can remember even three or four of them, even just three or four of the various devices Satan uses. And the point is, that's why it's important for us to go over these things again, because the fact is we don't remember as we should, And that's another tactic of the devil, to make us forget what we have heard, so that we can go on our way and he can take us off guard again. Well, last time we considered at least 9 points. One, Satan uses deception. And another way to put that is that he makes things to appear to be what they are not, so that he can himself even transform himself into an angel of light. And he can make someone appear to be very kind and desiring our best interests when it's the other way around. So, deception. Another point is he takes a gradual approach, and he uses lesser sins to make way for the commission of greater sins. And three, he manages his temptations. He is cunning. He knows what is most likely to be successful at any particular time and occasion. Three, he has reserves. Again, he uses different resources, different temptations. Five, he makes use of opportune times. One is at the time of conversion. Another time is when God manifests his love to someone. Another time is at the time of death. Opportune times. Six, he attacks where we are weakest, where we are most vulnerable, what sins we are most prone to. Seven, he is observant. He gathers intelligence. He's very observant. Eight, he suits his bait according to our tastes and according to our age and condition. For example, this is something we didn't mention, but he may tempt the young to youthful lusts, the middle-aged to pride, ambition, and the old to covetousness and peevishness, being fretful and obstinate. These are temptations adapted to our age and condition. And then nine, he makes use of a sudden retreat so that he can strike again when we are not so watchful. Another point that I was going to mention but did not that evening was number 10. Satan makes use of fit instruments, of people who one may be very gifted, perhaps even charming, to win us over. For example, you see people in the media who are nice looking, very skilled in the way they talk, and make their arguments very attractive when they even talk about things that the Word of God forbids, to make it seem very plausible and very attractive, using words like equality and eliminating bigotry and so on. Satan makes use of men of influence and power. Someone might say, well, it was the mayor who said this. We should be listening to what he has to say. And Satan even makes use of holy men, like Peter, who tried to persuade the Lord Jesus not to go forward and to the cross. This shall not be unto thee, he said. And Peter was the mouthpiece of Satan. And Satan makes use of near relations, like close relationships, like Eve to persuade Adam, Abraham to persuade Sarah, and Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, no doubt persuading each other, Satan leading them into sin. And then in the last sermon on this subject, where we focused upon verses 12 and 13, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and so on. We mentioned at least two more tactics of the devil. One, he instills reasonings into our minds that we think are our own. If we thought, or rather, if we recognized these thoughts or instigations to be from the devil, we would not so readily listen to them. But if we think that these thoughts are from our own mind, our own rationale, then we are more ready to comply. So that's one tactic. And another is that Satan makes use of promises and threatenings. He promises attractive lifestyles and comforts and pleasures, but he also threatens with we might face persecution and so on, that we might go through much difficulty. So these are 12 tactics, wiles, or points in connection with the wiles of the devil. On a later occasion, perhaps next Wednesday evening, we would like to consider four or five points connected with the fact that Satan tries to disturb God's people and his wiles in that direction, to tempt them, for example, to think that they have no grace, that they are not one of God's people when they really are. Four or five points in connection with Satan's wiles to disturb God's people. And we would like to consider these so that we might know the counter-arguments and how those temptations may not be succumbed to in order to comfort God's people. But tonight we want to consider as enabled 10 more tactics of the devil. At least the way that he tempts and some of the temptations that he makes use of, some of the things he tempts to. And all to illustrate his cunning, his craft, and not only that, but so that we might be helped to identify the very tactics of Satan so as not to go along with them. That we might be warned, to be warned, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And this is part of the way that we may resist the wiles of the devil. So, number one, Satan sometimes tempts with violence and insistence. He may not always be successful by persuasion or subtlety. So instead, he uses relentless pressure to make us finally give in. So that whether people are alone or in company, whether they're lying down to go to sleep or waking up, the temptation immediately comes. Satan immediately attacks. Sin this way. Do this. Do this. Like Delilah, who relentlessly pressured Samson to tell her the secret of his strength. One of the Puritans suggests that David, in Psalm 125, refers to this tactic of the devil when he says, "The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity." Whether it's the oppression of the ungodly from without or Satan's temptations, again, urging the person to sin, especially a believer, to sin and transgress God's commandment. The comfort is that Satan will not be allowed to go on forever, lest the righteous actually do sin. Perhaps some will recall Bunyan's autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Satan would not stop tempting John Bunyan to sell Christ, sell him, sell him, sell him. And wherever John Bunyan went, Satan harassed him and continued and would not relent till finally John Bunyan felt that his own heart said, "Let him go if he will." And And that was a great temptation to John Bunyan, that he felt that he had sold Christ. But at length, the Lord delivered him out of that temptation as well. But Satan insists, just do it. Just do it once. Wouldn't it be better just to give in rather than always resist this pressure? And it will finally be over. You've done it and it's over. So this, no doubt, is a very severe temptation. And perhaps not all of God's people have experienced it to this degree, but perhaps most have experienced it to some degree. A temptation coming back. Satan, not successful by subtlety, so instead he uses relentless pressure. And what can we do but, by the grace of God, run to Christ and lift up the shield of faith, fleeing to Jesus for relief, for help, for deliverance? Well, another tactic that the devil uses, he tempts us to sin, telling us that we can quickly repent and be restored afterwards. We can just sin and it will be all right because we can quickly repent and we'll be restored and all will be well. But of course, the answer to that is, if we willfully sin, who is to say that it will stop there? Again, another illustration is that it's hard to go uphill when you're walking up a track uphill. That's difficult. You can stop any time. You can stop and take a break. But let's say you're running downhill. You're running downhill and faster. Try to stop then. Very difficult. So once you take the course in sin, you tell yourself it's just going to be one time. Try to stop there. No, you're going downhill. And you will find it very difficult to stop. And then again, it is a wicked thing to presume upon God's mercy. And God may justly leave us to ourselves and will have no desire to give up the sin and repent. Well, that's a tactic of the devil. Just sin and you can quickly repent and be restored. Number three, Satan tempts us with lawful things to ensnare us. It's not a sinful thing. It's lawful. It's not against God's word. God's word condones it. Well, just give yourself up to it. Do it some more. Keep going at it. And so, whether it's lawful pleasures or recreations or even necessary things, even duties that we have to, you know, for example, take care of our family, go to work, and provide for our families. But then we may do it to excess so that there's no time left to seek the Lord, or we devote ourselves to these things and we end up idolizing them and bring guilt upon our consciences. So we should set boundaries to ourselves and recognize what is sufficient for us and seek to do all to the glory of God. Number four, Satan tempts us with regard to the use of the means. The use of the means. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4, where Satan is tempting the Lord Jesus about using the means. And there's at least three ways where Satan tempts us, or may tempt us, and he does tempt sinners about using the means. And first, he tempts us to think that we can have the end without using the means at all. And that is the second temptation that the Lord Jesus endured from the devil. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So throw yourself down, and you'll not be hurt. In other words, you don't need to use the means of safety. You'll be safe anyway. But Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Can we expect to be saved without using the means of grace? No. Satan will tempt us to think we can be saved. We can just go on. We don't need to be diligent in the use of the means, and we can expect salvation anyway. But then Satan tempts in regard to achieving the end, reaching the end in view, by the use of any means. In other words, that the end justifies the means. And I believe that we see that in the first temptation. Satan, the tempter, said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus was hungry. Satan said, Make some bread. But the Lord will not make use of that means at the suggestion of the devil in order to satisfy his need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. No doubt that is a tactic of the devil to make us think that we can use any means as long as we have a good end in view. You might remember President Nixon. At one point, I'm not sure if he was running for office, but he said, well, he was running for office, but whether it was president or not, he said, the important thing is to win. And no doubt, regardless of how you win, whatever means, however questionable the means may be, as long as you win. And that principle surely led him to the cover-up known as Watergate. The end justifies the means, but that is a lie of the devil. And then he might tempt us to think that we can make the means the end itself. In other words, God has appointed certain means, but then we might be tempted to use the means as the end itself. In other words, we might say, well, the means of grace, and we might use the means, reading, praying, hearing the word of God, as the end itself. I've done my duty, that's it. Now I'm saved, just because I've heard a sermon. Well, these are not far-fetched things. People many times do go to the means of grace thinking they've done their duty and now they're saved. But that is another tactic of the devil. Well, that's in connection with the means. A fifth tactic, which is similar, is that Satan tempts us to use a false remedy. People are concerned about their souls. They don't want to be lost in hell. So Satan tempts them to look at wooden crosses or a crucifix instead of going to the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He tempts people to take a journey to Mecca instead of taking the spiritual journey through Christ, making use of false remedies, and how we need to make sure that the remedies that we choose are from the Word of God. A sixth tactic is, again, similar. Satan uses error in connection with the Word. And we pointed out not too long ago how he tempts sinners to easy believism, to think that they can believe of themselves. Just make a decision. Say the sinner's prayer, write your name in the Bible, that's it, you're saved. Wrong, that's a lie. That will not save anybody. You need the Holy Spirit to work grace in your heart, to enable you, to help you come to Jesus for salvation. Satan will say it's so easy. Just use your will, choose Christ, and you're saved. Well, yes, in one sense, faith is simple. It's by trusting in the Lord Jesus. But no sinner ever did that without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we think that we can just believe ourselves whenever we like, well, then we might just put off salvation. Well, I'll do it next year. Or we might think that we've done it already, But we've already believed in Christ, and therefore we're not. Why be so serious about seeking salvation? I'm saved. I said the sinner's prayer. I wrote my name in the Bible. I'm saved. No need to be earnest and diligent in seeking the Lord. Have any of us been tempted that way? We must not be ignorant of Satan's devices to use error. Yes, it's the truth. You must believe in Jesus to be saved. But there is error going along with it. You can just believe of yourself and make a decision, and you're saved. That's the error. That's the poison. So Satan uses error, a little bit of truth mixed with error, to seduce sinners into the ruin of their souls. And William Spurstow, one of the Puritans who has written a whole book called The Wiles of Satan, he says, Therefore let me speak to you who are Christians. Do not hear or entertain any doctrine that seems to come near to Scripture. Do not hear or entertain any doctrine that seems to come near to Scripture. Instead, be sure that it is in complete agreement with Scripture and is adequate to the rule. If not, it is by no means to be hearkened unto. Make sure that the teaching is in strict accordance with the Word of God. Number 7, Satan tempts us where we think we're strong. We all think that we have our strong points. Satan knows that we think that. So he says, well, I will tempt that person right there, and he'll see how strong he is. Because if we think we're strong in an area, we're not going to be so careful about it. We're not going to be praying earnestly for grace in that area. We think we're already strong in that area. We're not going to be so watchful. So just to illustrate, let us say that there is a man who thinks he never has a problem with his temper. He never gets angry. He's always polite. Well, he's very strong in that area. Well, but he also has another weak point. And let's say, to make it simple, he loves his car. He loves his new car so much. And Satan knows that too. Well, what could be a better match? Have someone crash into the car, scratch the finish, and now the man who thinks he's so strong in the area of his temper, he flies into a rage. That's not a far-fetched illustration, and we must be very careful about what we think we're strong in. No doubt, Peter thought that he was very strong to stand, that he would be bold. He would never forsake the Lord Jesus. But that was the very area that Satan tempted him at. And so, as a coward, Peter fell at the words of a servant girl, "Art thou not one of his disciples?" And Peter fell into denying his master. So Satan tempts us where we think we're strong. We should be watchful in all areas, even in those areas that we think we are strong, and pray for grace, that we would not rely upon some natural gift, natural personality characteristic, but trust in the Lord to keep us from sin. Number 8, Satan tempts us to extremes. When it comes to religious exercises, he will tempt us either to be lax and indifferent, no need to be overmuch righteous. I can afford to miss a service or two, and I don't have to read my Bible tonight. It doesn't matter. We shouldn't be over righteous. He will tempt us in that direction, or he might tempt us in the other way. I have to pray for so long, or I will not be saved. I have to go to the public worship, even though I'm so sick I can't even stand up. Well, we know which temptation is the more likely for the majority. But Satan has his temptations. He tempts us to either extreme. And how we need faith in Christ, that we would pursue, speaking cautiously, that middle path that the Word of God marks out, The main thing is to look to Christ, and love constrains us, and to have a sincerity of heart to do all to the glory of God. Number nine, Satan draws us aside when we are pursuing some great mercy from God, especially salvation itself. Remember the children of Israel, they were so close to the promised land, and then they were tempted to unbelief because of the giants in the land. They were so close. Satan sees the soul that is so close to the kingdom of God, and that he tempts to be distracted, to fall into sin, and how we should be watchful. There's anyone who is seeking the Lord as the one thing needful. Oh, be watchful that Satan would not allure you with his pleasures, that he would not distract you with what you think is a duty and you have to be so taken up with this or that. Oh, how we need to seek the Lord above all things. And number 10, Satan may tempt us to disparage the word of God and the ministers of the word. And he may tempt us to think more about, for example, supernatural gifts, as Pentecostals are distracted, it seems, by the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, and so they undervalue the word of God. And others may be tempted to focus upon the faults of ministers, and no doubt that is a tactic of the devil, to get people to think less of the word of God because the ministers are at fault in some area or other. And so Satan distracts people from seeking the salvation of their souls by getting them to think less of the word of God itself. Well, here are 10 tactics of the evil one. We're not going to repeat them, and you might be here tonight thinking to yourself, well, there is no way that I will be able to remember all of these ploys, these tactics, these tricks of the devil. Well, let that thought be enough to make you realize that his tactics are so many that he will outmaneuver us, and we are no match for the devil. And how great then is our need of the whole armor of God. Can we keep ourselves? Can we wrestle and bring down the devil? No, we need the grace of God Almighty. And if anyone is confused about anything that has been said, well, focus upon Christ. Go to the Savior. And look to him. They looked to him, and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. Are we poor? Are we feeling our weakness? That's a good thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This poor man cried, God heard, and delivered him out of all his distresses. So Christ is the precious Savior, calling sinners like you and me to him. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And he will give us the equipment that we need, the whole armor of God. Therefore, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. May he bless his word. Let us pray.